Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
And I'm really excited about today because this is the final part of the series we've been doing. We've been talking about We the People. I just want to say to us, today of any day so far, it's time for you and I to understand that leaders are the answer and leaders are the problem. And so if you don't lead, that's a problem. If you don't lead your family, that's a problem. But if you lead your family, that's an answer. So leaders create answers, not leading creates problems. And last week, you remember, I got Pastor Josh up and it was a funny time where I had the blindfold on and he was trying to lead me down. He did a reasonable job of leading me down. But when I couldn't see the steps that I needed to go down, it was hard to navigate my journey. Then we went took it to another level where he put on a blindfold and I had a blindfold on and we're trying to lead each other. Well, if he can't see the steps, how can he lead me down the steps? So if you can't see the steps in your life of leadership and for the people that are following, how can you lead people to God's destiny for their life? Because at the end of the day, we don't want to be just doers. We are goers. We're going somewhere, not just doing something. And whether you're at Roswell, at Salisbury today, here at Paradise, it's not about what we do, it's about where we go. We can spend our lives spinning our wheels, might be a beautiful car, but if it's not going anywhere, what is the point? And last week I talked about that without leadership, we aren't going anywhere, we're just doing stuff. And when you're not leading, you're blind to what's in the future and you're unable to move forward and unable to lead others with you. So God, when He decided to create you, put within you, whether you think you have it or not, Moses didn't think he had it, but he had it. Gideon didn't want it, but he had it. And whether you wanted it or don't want it, have it or don't have it, in your mind, God gave you leadership so that the car that He gave you, the gifts that He gave you, the responsibilities that He gave you would go somewhere, not just occupy space and do something. And so I want to talk to you today, and not just from a personal leadership perspective, because we've talked about that. I now want to kind of hone our message and talk about our spiritual leadership. What do we need to do to be spiritual leaders? Because here's the deal. Everything that I am as a person in my personal leadership has been influenced and marked profoundly by my spiritual leadership development. And so we need to focus on our spiritual leadership because its impact on our natural leadership, on our families, on our workplace, on our finances, on our health is profound. And so we start with the source, which is Jesus. We understand spiritual leadership so that then that leadership in our spirit and in our spiritual life impacts our whole life, permeates through every part of it. So like Pastor Derek, and not only do you do stuff, but you leave a legacy and a trail of people who have followed along and seen their lives change because somebody led them. And so I want to talk to you about that today. So we've been talking about leadership and we said there are two steps or two parts of leadership. So at Roswell, there are two parts. Salisbury, there are two parts of leadership. And it's this. Leadership's about making clear steps that people can see and then people can follow. And the second part is to motivate people to take those steps. There's no point having a plan if nobody takes the steps. I may have a plan for my kids, but if my kids don't take those steps and I can't motivate them, then the clarity of the steps doesn't mean anything. Conversely, if I motivate someone but I haven't got clear steps, then all I do is create frustration. And I create apathy in the end because it's like, oh yeah, I've heard this all before. So we've got to create motivation and we've also got to create clear steps. And I remember often we can focus on the steps or focus on the motivation, but we need both. I remember when my mother decided I should learn piano. And so she laid out some very clear steps about my piano learning, which involved piano practice, which involved theory. And, you know, then she had to motivate me. The hardest part wasn't laying out the steps. It was motivating me to actually sit down and practice my arpeggios, practice my scales, practice my theory, do my grades, go through my tests, sit for my exams, all the things. She had to motivate me because I would rather be playing football than practicing the piano. So all the steps in the world matter little if I can't be motivated to take them. So today, here's our challenge. Are you ready to take the challenge? Here's the challenge. In your hand, you have clear steps. At Roswell, there is a wheel there that has clear steps. At Salisbury, the same. And I'm going to outline those steps for you, but also I want to try my very best to motivate you to take those steps. And so let's start with that today. You know, motivating people is about understanding that God orders our steps ahead of time. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good person, a godly person, are ordered by the Lord. If you ever go online and order something, it means it's prepared ahead of time. You can't see it yet. Your job's to look out for it. Well, guess what? God's created steps for you to take. Our job's to look out for it. We're meant to be like the person that's ordered who's watching for it to arrive, rather than hoping it somehow collides with my life and pushes me in that direction. I've got to understand God's ordered my steps. Now, will I receive His order? And will I take those steps? And so at Roswell and Salisbury, God has steps for you. Paradise, God has steps for you that He wants you to take. And I want to talk to you about why. You see, I want to give you clear steps for your spiritual development, and I want to give you compelling reasons why you need to take your next step. You know, since we've been doing this series, I've been asked numbers of times by people, how do you grow in your leadership? How do you grow as a leader? Some people have only just woken up to the idea God put leadership in them. It's not about a position, it's not about a title, it's about creating steps for others to follow. They may be children, they may be a wife or a husband, they may be friends, they may be in my job, it may be leading myself out of financial trouble, but I've got to lead, otherwise I'm going to avoid. If you're not leading, you're avoiding. And so leading is a better way because it produces a better outcome, and I want to talk to you about how to do that. First thing is this. You've got to accept that you're a leader. So turn to your neighbor at Roswell, turn to your neighbor at Salisbury, turn to your neighbor right here and tell that person, you need to accept you're a leader. Come on. Roswell, tell them, you need to accept you're a leader. Salisbury, tell them, you need to accept you're a leader. Right? You're a leader. Because not leading, listen to this, not leading is a blindness that causes you to live life anxiously avoiding obstacles. If you're not leading, you're avoiding. You're trying to make sure you don't get fired, make sure you don't lose, make sure, and I believe God's called us not to be non-losers, but to actually be winners. He's called you to be the head and not the tail, and He's called you to get in front, not behind. He's asked you to be both a follower of Him and a follower of your leaders, but also lead those that are coming behind you. That's God's desire, and I want to share with you how that happens. Number two, we need to develop a greater awareness or greater level of self-awareness and self-identity as a believer. Now, that sounds like cliched words, developing my self-identity. I remember when I was born, well, I don't remember, but I know I was, and born in Wee-Wack, Papua New Guinea, in this nice transportable hut called a hospital, but really a transportable hut. And when I was born, they put a tag on the cot that I was in with the name Evans. Now, why did they know that? Because they knew my parents' name and my corporate identity was already there before I was even born. When I was born, I became an Evans, right? I had nothing to do with the process. I just had to accept it that I'm an Evans, okay? So when we get born again, when Jesus comes into our heart, we get given our corporate name. We all have a name. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the family of faith. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. It says this, for it is by grace. Let's all say it together at Roswell, at Salisbury, here at Paradise. Let's say it together. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Then Romans 12, verse 6 together, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Here's a very interesting comparison of those two scriptures. In the first scripture, Ephesians 2, 8, the Apostle Paul is laying out salvation. It says that you have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. So nobody can boast, but we've been created for good works, he says. So the reason you were born was born for good works. But here's the point I want to make, and that was when we were born again, which had really nothing to do with us. In other words, we yielded to the process, but God saved us and we were born again. And suddenly we're born by grace through faith into the family of God. Let's call it the family of faith or the family of grace. So now we've got our surname, right? We're talking about names. So we've got our surname, but that makes me identifiable with a group of people and a clan and a tribe, but it doesn't let me know who I am in that group. So when they put the name Evans on the cot, that just said I was one of a clan. It didn't say who I was as an individual. And so my parents, because of bad experiences in their own life, decided to think carefully about my name. And so my dad's name, you think his name's Andrew, those who haven't met him, everyone calls him Andrew, and he's even changed his name by deed poll now to Andrew, but that's not how he was born. His father gave him a name, and I'm going to give you his number of names. He was like almost like a prince out of the royal family with so many names, and he was given these names because my grandfather had a real fascination with his own country of origin, which is the country of Wales. Okay, so he is Welsh. So when he got my dad, firstborn male, he named him Wilfred, Andrew, Lever, Evans. And if you put those initials up on a piece of paper, it spells Wales. Good on you, Grandpa. My dad loved it so much, he changed his name to Andrew. So my parents thought they wouldn't be as, They don't want to be unkind to my grandpa. They wanted to be a little bit more with it. And so they decided to call me Ashley, Mark Evans. So suddenly I went from being part of a clan to getting my own identity. I want you to get this. A lot of believers are part of the clan, but they don't know who they are. They haven't worked out their own identity. So they gave me the name Ashley Mark. They thought that was a fantastic thing. My mum named me after an Australian tennis player called Ashley Cooper. What she didn't know was the future would be about the fact that the name Ashley is now a girl's name. And particularly in America, where 98% of all Ashleys are women. If you're watching at Roswell, you know that to be true, right? You know that to be true. So every day of my life is an identity crisis collision. When I'm driving through Chick-fil-A or I'm driving through Burger King and they say, what's your name, please? And I say, Ashley. They say, excuse me? And I sometimes say to them, yeah, sorry, I haven't finished my treatment yet. That's why my voice is so low. In fact, this is true. People in Atlanta at first thought that the church at Influencers was run by two women. Ashley and Jane Evans. I mean, it got so bad even last year. Jane and I went on a cruise to Alaska, paid by someone else, which was nice. And we were on this cruise and I couldn't log onto the internet and I couldn't work out why. For 2 days I'm trying to log onto the internet because how many know separation anxiety from the internet is not a good thing. So I'm on this boat and then finally I went down to the desk and talked to the concierge and said, hey, listen, I can't get on to the internet. He says, what's your name? I said, my name's Ashley. So they looked it up and they said, no, your name's not Ashley. I said, no, I'm pretty sure my name's Ashley. They said, no, your name's not Ashley, your name's Jane. I said, we have a problem and I'm not sure if it's me or you, but I'm pretty sure it's you that has the problem. I'm pretty sure I'm Ashley. They argued back, and after a while I was thinking, maybe Jane would actually be better for me. I don't know, maybe Jane's a nicer name, I don't know. So they finally turned it around. They got it all mixed up, right? They got it all mixed up, and this is how amazing these people were on this cruise. That when we'd go off for a day trip, I noticed Georgie and James Harris up in Alaska at places that we visited last year, and we would get back on the boat, And of course, you go through security, you go through a metal detector, you go through all of this stuff, and you have to present your room card. And when you present your room card, your picture comes up on the screen. Well, guess what? For 3 days before I corrected their problem, every time this tall, dark-headed woman would walk in and give her card in, a picture of a bald man would come up on the screen. But they said, oh, please come on in. She must be wearing a wig. Come on in. And every time I'd go there, I'd see this beautiful, dark-headed woman and let this bald guy in, so much for security and all that stuff. But here's the deal, right? It's messed with my identity. I tried to get my name changed to Mark, but because I'd given that to Mark already, it didn't quite seem right, and I kind of ran out of alternatives. So I stuck, you know, the Olsen twins in America, if you ever watched it, I never did, but the Olsen twins wrecked my identity every day. I promise you, this is not an exaggeration, every single day on a phone call, through a drive-thru, at a desk somewhere, they asked me, what, who? Is Miss Ashley here with you? I'm Miss Ashley. The treatment's not working. It's a problem. You think it's funny, but it's a real problem to me. Every day in America is like hell on earth. Every day I'm confronted with this lack of identity. Are you really Ashley Evans? Why do you sound like a boy, look like an old man, and got a girl's name? So it's caused me problems. You see, our identity matters to us, does it not? Our identity matters to us. I love coming to Australia for this very reason. Hey, Ashley, and I don't get any funny looks. People just accept me who I am, and I feel like I'm who I am. And every day in America, I'm fighting the identity crisis battle because of my name. In fact, I've changed my name when I go through the drive-thrus now. In fact, now the guys got to know me, they say, so what name are you using today? Seriously. Are you John today, Jim today, Bob today? I just changed my name because I get sick and tired of being called a girl. Here's the point. Every Christian, we've got our identity as a group, as a clan, but what we're missing is our personal identity that gives us a marker that brings security to our lives. Here's the deal. When I forgot my passport a few weeks ago, I couldn't get on the plane. Why? Because my identity creates access to different places. And if you don't find out who you are, you'll never get to the places God wants you to be. And so as Christians, remember, Ephesians 2, grace has been given to you, and in Romans 12, the gift of grace has been given to you, or grace gifts have been given to you, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So if you're watching at Roswell, and you're watching today at Salisbury, God's got gifts for you, God's got stuff for you, He's got grace for you, and I want to take a moment to motivate you. Right, what's on your chair is clear steps, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Pastor Josh will share around that, but I want to motivate you to say, I need to take my next step in September. I need to take my next step. Now, this is what I've discovered. Who's ever used Google Maps, Apple Maps at Roswell, Salisbury, put up your hand. Here at Paradise, if you've used Google Maps, who uses Waze? Anyone use Waze? I want to promise you it's a great app to get because it tells you where the police are. So if you happen to be over 60 kilometres, in fact, in Adelaide, if you're over 25 kilometres, look out for the police, right? Because they're going to pull you over. So Waze tells you where they are. And I've just helped some of you save thousands of dollars that you can put into the building fund next year, all right? So what happens when you, I went up to visit Chloe's parents up in Wandera near Port Pirie, and so the first thing I did was to get out my app, and I put in this, I didn't put in this address, because this would be taking me to America, but this is an address, and what happens when you put the address into your GPS, before it starts giving you commands, turn right, turn left, go straight ahead, veer to the right, veer to the left, whatever, it gives you an overview of where you're at. So today we want to give you an overview of where you're at, because if we get an overview of where we're at, then taking those commands about our next step is easier to swallow because we've got a mental picture. Okay, I'm on that journey. There's a confidence that comes with that. So on your seat, you've got one of these at Salisbury and at Roswell. You've got this as well. And I want you to pull it out for a moment because I need you to fill this in over the next few minutes, and Pastor Josh will take you through it as well. And this is our Next Steps wheel. You've heard a lot about it, but today we're going to do something about it. Why? Because it's September and we're leaders. And I'm going to show you why in a moment. You'll see this spot there for your name and details because we want to connect with you, and I'll tell you that in a moment. So why should I become a spiritual leader? Well, let me give you a few reasons. I'm going to give you three reasons why you should. Number one, if we're going to put up that picture, there is Jesus hanging on the cross for you, brutalized and tortured beyond description. He's taking the pain and punishment for our sin. But in our immaturity as believers, we think it's just about that. Or if we're kind of slightly more advanced, we believe he died for our sin, but he also died for our sickness. I'm here to add another layer of truth to what you understand. And that's this: Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He didn't just die so you could go to heaven. He didn't just die for the people at Salisbury to get to the promised land in heaven, or for the people at Roswell. He died for your gifts. In fact, Paul, writing in Ephesians 4, says, "And Jesus ascended." What does that mean? He went into heaven, then he descended into the lowly regions of the earth. And it goes through all this stuff that when you read it, doesn't seem to make sense. But if you understand that it's talking about Jesus dying, his death, his resurrection, and then it says at the end of that, he says, after he had descended, he ascended again, and he gave gifts to people, men and women. So part of your salvation is not just sin gets removed, nor does your sickness get healed, nor does your mind get transformed, but you have been given a gift. So Jesus took all of that pain and all of the bloody torture that he went through so that you would find your gift. And when Paul is quoting that in Ephesians 4, he's quoting a psalm, I think it's Psalm 92 or maybe 62, where he talks about, and God gave gifts to men. He's talking, he's saying, listen, I went to hell to get you your gift. I went to hell to give you an identity. Not just a corporate identity, but a personal identity. You're already part of the family of faith, but now I want to teach you who you are. Otherwise, you'll just be a watcher, a fan, an enjoyer of services, but not part of the army that Pastor Jane talked about a few weeks ago. And here's the deal. Our city cannot be saved just because we got saved. We have to become part of God's army in transforming our city. And Jesus set the captives free, and he went to hell, went through hell. It was a hell of a day for Jesus, and he went to hell to get you gifts. He ascended, resurrected with gifts. This is not the gift to play piano. It's not the gift to play football. These are spiritual gifts that he put into your life. So when you get saved, you got the name Faith, the family of God, Faith, but you also got another name. So God wants to give you that identity, and Jesus died for it. The second reason why you need to grab hold of this, and I want to motivate you, is that if you see this picture is a picture of someone very famous who can recognize Superman, Christopher Reeve, who passed away a few years ago, who tragically, at the prime of his life, riding a horse, involved in equestrian activities, jumping his horse, and falls off the horse, breaks his spine, and becomes a quadriplegic. No longer could he run, no longer could he ride a bike or ride a car, drive a car, no longer could he ride a horse. And at the moment that he fell off that horse, his body was sabotaged of all of its potential. Yes, his head could move. Yes, he could talk. And he was a very, very brave individual. But here's the deal. He could no longer ride a horse. All the potential that he had was lost in that accident. Here's the deal. The church in most places is like Christopher Reeve. The only thing moving is the head. And when the only thing moving is the head, the body is paralyzed. The body is paralyzed because you're the body. We are the body of Christ together. At Roswell, you're the body of Christ. Salisbury, Pastor Ted, you're part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. But when we don't find our gifts and we lie dormant and disconnected and not using our arm or using, we're a leg and we don't use it, we're like a body that's paralyzed, crippled, and unable to walk through the streets and proclaim the good news about Jesus. And most churches, to some degree, are a quadriplegic or at least a paraplegic because not everybody is taking their next step. And if you're not taking your next step, you're causing the church to lose its power. Here's the thing. You could go up to Christopher Reeve's leg and prick him with a pin, and guess what? There'd be no reaction. He wouldn't feel anything. And it confused me for years when I'd read 1 Corinthians 12:27, which says, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. You've all heard people say, well, I was missing and nobody noticed. Here's why, because I thought when I read that, I thought, well, that's not true. There's some people only notice they're missing when they come back. Oh, I haven't seen you for 2 years. So the Bible is true, so what does that mean? What's the context? What's Paul saying? Well, in the same way, when I prick Christopher Reeve's legs, those legs are not functioning, and therefore they don't send a message to the brain center of pain to tell the rest of the body, my leg just got pricked with a pin. There's nothing, no signals are sent. Here's the deal. If I'm in church just sitting there not using the gifts that Jesus died for, when I hurt, no signal is being sent to the rest of the church that I'm hurting. So we can't hurt with you unless you're functioning. If Pastor Josh, who led worship today, didn't turn up for 4 weeks, we'd ask questions. If Pastor Steve didn't turn up for a month, we'd ask questions. But people that aren't functioning can disappear and nobody even understands because no signal, no pain signal was sent to the brain and sent to the head to let them know that there was suffering going on. The more we function, the more vibrant we become, the more we share each other's lives and the more we're able to help one another. And if you want to be noticed and when you're missed or cared for, start functioning, because when the pain hits you, it hits the rest of us. But if you're not functioning, don't be surprised if when you get pain in your life, nobody's there. Why? Because it's how the body works, and we are the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is good. Salisbury, turn to your neighbor and say, this is good preaching, Pastor Ashley. Roswell, turn to your neighbor and say, this is very, very good preaching, Pastor Ashley. So why would we take those steps? Hey, why would we take those steps that Pastor Josh is going to outline in a minute? Why would we take them? Well, we take them because Jesus died for them. That's a good enough reason, isn't it? Isn't it good enough to be faithful to the one that saved you to take your next step? We're not perfect, nor are you. But if we could just walk together and try harder and get over our insecurities where we don't talk to each other. I would say to our church in this, I would say it to you, you're invited to talk to us. This is a conversation. If no one responds to you, you ask why. Why? Because we're a family, we're a community, and it's not a one-way street with bulletins coming from the top. It's about communications and conversations that create a thriving, alive community. Make sense? Jesus died for your gift. Number two, the body loses its power when you're not using your gift. And number three, this is so powerful. Let me talk to you about this. In Ephesians 2, it says this, for by grace have we been saved. Then we move over to Romans chapter 12, and Paul writing again says, he says this, we have different gifts then according to the grace given to each other, to each of us. So we've got grace that saves us and grace that comes with a gift. It's the same word, but let's have a look on the screen at what the word grace is in the Greek. This is the word for grace in the Greek. Who knew this was the word? Charis. Okay, Put up your hand if you knew that was the word. The word is charis, and the word means grace. Everywhere through the New Testament, you read the word grace. It's the Greek word is the word charis. Now, we move to Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Roswell, Salisbury, here at Paradise, and we find out that what does the word gift mean? The word gift in the Greek is the word charisma. We say it real quick. That person's got charisma. What are we saying? They have a gift. So where does charisma come from, everyone? Charis. What's charis? Grace. Where does the gift come from? It's a part of the package of grace. It's not over here. It's wrapped up in charis. Your charisma is part of your charis. So if you don't find your charis, you're just left with a ma. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a ma? Or are you a charisma? Right? Charis, which means grace. Charisma, which means gift. Same word with a slight extension. And the Apostle Paul is trying to tell you something. Then we go to the word joy. And the word joy comes from the same group of words, which is the word caro. It's not the food drink you have, but caro. Right? It brings joy. So here's the deal. Are you ready? Wrapped up in the grace given to you by God is a gift. With the charis is a charisma. Paul says it in Romans 12, 6. So guess what? If I don't find my gift, I find myself with not using the grace that's been given to me. If I want to live a life full of grace and joy, it's wrapped up in my gift. When I get my gift, I get grace and I get joy. If you're at Roswell, when you find your gift, you get grace and you get joy. And when you get grace and joy, you should get your gift because it's all wrapped up in the package. At Salisbury, grace and joy is wrapped up in your gift. Charis means grace. Charisma means gift. Caro means joy. It's all the same. So you want some joy? Find your charis. Find your charisma. Find your gift. Get hold of it. You want more grace from God? You want greater grace? You want to live in grace? Use your gift because the gift is attached to the grace and the grace is attached to the gift. This is so profound because it turns the whole church world on its head because, you know, through the centuries, we've had people where we had leaders that were like the intermediary between God and man, and then there was a change and a reformation, but we didn't go all the way and realize it's about the priesthood of believers. You've got a gift. You've got a corporate name. God wants to give you individual names so you stand out in a crowd. You're not just part of the fan base. You're not just part of the crowd, but you're a player on the field. And I've shown you that Jesus died for it. And I've shown you what? I've shown you the second thing, which was that the body that's not functioning has lost its power. And number three, I've just shown you that the Greek words used to talk about grace are the Greek words used to talk about gift, joy. So I'm here to tell you, you're about to have a joyful spring, a joyful fall if you're in Roswell, a joyful next season of your life if you know how vital your gift is to your grace and to your joy. If you don't get that part, you'll miss the whole phenomenal lifestyle that Jesus died to give you. You see, when I'm discouraged, when I'm down, I know that I've got to go encourage somebody and use my gift to urge them on. That's the exhorter in me, the coach. Come on, you can do it. When I do it, I produce joy and I access grace. And suddenly my life that was discouraged and down is full of grace, peace and joy. All the things I want in my life come out of me understanding charis and charisma are the same word and produce a different outcome but the same results inside of me. So what's in it for you? Charisma, grace, caro, joy, a much more powerful prayer life, part of a life-giving church, and rewards in heaven. And if you're watching at Roswell, there are great rewards in heaven for you using your gift. At Salisbury, there are great rewards in heaven for you using your gift. At Paradise, there are great rewards in heaven for using your gift.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.